I see the world your way, and I'm not afraid to follow. I see the world your way, and I'm not ashamed to say so. I see the Jesus way.
God's blessings and welcome to Walking in Faith. We are in the last week of the liturgical year, and we're going to be celebrating the solemnity of our Lord Jesus Christ, King of the universe, and then begin Advent. And this week we proclaim, how worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and divinity and wisdom and strength and honor. To him belong glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Our prayer this week, Almighty, ever-living God, whose will is to restore all things in your beloved Son, the King of the universe, grant, we pray, that the whole creation, set free from slavery, may render your majesty service and ceaselessly proclaim your praise through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Well, coming up on our program this week, we're going to be speaking with Father Chris Walsh from the parish of St. Raymond of Pennefort in Philadelphia. He's here to talk about Advent. How can we prepare it? And how do we make best use of the season that the church has given us in preparation for the great feast of Christmas? But first up, we'll be speaking with Father Kazimierz Strzalek. He is going to be talking about a new upcoming film, Love and Mercy. This is the Diary of St. Faustina brought to the big screen. But first up, let's pray. The Lord is King. Coming before the throne of heaven, we voice our petitions to our merciful Father, that the church will always be a place where the truth, mercy, love, and wisdom of Christ the King will shine forth. We also pray for world leaders, that they will see their power as a sharing in the authority of God and reflect it in the way they govern. We also pray that the culture of life proclaimed by Christ the King will reign in every human heart. We pray for those caught in addictions, that Christ the King will liberate them. We pray for the victims of tyranny, persecution, oppression, or racism, that the justice of Christ the King will rid the world of every trace of hatred. We also pray for the grace this week to surrender ourselves in obedience to the kingdom of God. Loving Father, Christ the King has made us into a kingdom. Renew our obedience and faithfulness, and be pleased with the prayers we offer through our Lord Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Well, we will take a quick break and be right back with an interview with Father Kaz on that movie, Love and Mercy, The Diary of St. Faustina. Welcome back. Joining us right now is Father Kazimierz, and he's here to talk about the upcoming movie, which will be premiering next month on St. Faustina. Welcome, Father.
Well, I'm very happy to be with you.
And Father, for people who may not know, and I can't imagine there'd be many of them, tell us a little bit about who St. Faustina was and why this movie is so important.
Well, first of all, St. Faustina, she was born in 1905. And she died in 1938, so she died at the age of 33. She was one of 10 children, born into a farm family, although her father was supporting his family with some type of being handyman for a variety of projects. She grew up in a very Catholic family. Church festivities were very close to her heart, but she also came from a poor family. That means not all the children have had even proper clothing, so not every one of the daughters would go to church. They would take turns because they were kind of ashamed that they were so poor. she, because this is World War One, the schools were closed, so she didn't attend regular elementary school. It was only when she was at the age of 15, she started to classes of grade school. That's when the schools were open. And so basically she finished maybe 2.5 years of grade school education. That's all she had. So that's kind of fascinating to see what she wrote at the end, if we see the diary, and I will talk to you about it a little later. But she was about 16 years old, and she asked her parents whether she could enter religious life. Her father was not exactly happy because one is required dowry, you know. Many religious communities are quite poor, so they ask that each candidate would bring something with them. But because she, you know, her parents were not exactly happy, so she stopped thinking of religious life. But then at the age of 19, she went to a party, you know, to one of those polka parties, you know, and it was during a dance that she experienced something extraordinary. She saw the face of Jesus, who spoke to her, and he says, how long am I to wait for you? How long will you be putting me off? And at that very moment, she realized that she was being called by the Lord, and from that moment on, she left the town where she lived. She went to Warsaw. She received the instructions to go to Warsaw, and then that she will enter a religious community there. So at the age of 20, she did, and she entered the Congregation of Sisters of Our Lady of Mercy. And she was a nun for 13 years, from the age of 20 to the age of 33. During her life, she experienced extraordinary things, extraordinary graces, although she was part of what is known as a second choir, which means she was doing manual work for the community. She was a gardener, the doorkeeper, and a cook. So she was doing these types of works in a community, but she had an incredibly rich spiritual life, and especially her love for the Eucharist. She loved the Eucharist, and many of her extraordinary experiences came while she meditated on his presence, or she adored him in the Eucharist. The Lord revealed to her several things. One is that there are specific forms of devotion to Divine Mercy. The Lord revealed to her on February 22nd, 1931, which is 11 years in living in a religious community. He revealed to her the image which we now know as the Divine Mercy image. You know that Jesus, who is standing in a form of a blessing, and there are two rays flowing from the womb, from his heart, you know, blood and water, the red and pale, with a signature on the bottom, "Jesus, I trust in you." The Lord promised extraordinary blessings to those who venerate this image, who venerate it in their homes or carry it on their person. Then the other forms of which are known as devotion is the revelations regarding the second Sunday of Easter, which is the Sunday after Easter, to be known as the Feast of Mercy, or the Divine Mercy Sunday, as we call. And the Lord promised, again, extraordinary blessings to those who will go to confession, receive Holy Communion on that day, that they, all their sins will be forgiven them. This is in the aftermath, obviously, of confession, but not only sins, but also consequences due to sin, which are known as punishments. So it's just beautiful, extraordinary blessings from the Lord. And additionally, the Lord revealed to her that all of us are to be mindful of the 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It's the time when Jesus died on a cross, when he breathed his last, and was in his heart was pierced. The 3 o'clock is very important. You know, we're talking about Catholic tradition. I think that many, perhaps the older generation, remember that it was on Friday during Lent, we were to remember Christ's passion. Okay, the Lord wants to wants us to remember him every day, because we forget what he has done for us. So 3 o'clock, to ponder on his suffering and dying for us, how great his love is. Another aspect of the devotion is what is called Chaplet of Divine Mercy, which consists, you know, you pray on the regular rosary, and then the prayers where you would say, Our Father. There's a prayer called Eternal Father. I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, and our Lord Jesus Christ, in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world. This beautiful prayer of return to the Father. And we ask the Father to be merciful to us as we offer his Son and body and soul, body and blood, soul and divinity, the fullness of Christ in his humanity and divinity. And then on the regular, where we say the Hail Marys, we say, for the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. So that's the chaplet prayer. And then there's the last one is called the Novena, that we are to pray from Good Friday to Easter, to the Divine Mercy Sunday, is this Novena, where each day we have certain intentions. We bring certain groups of people, which we wish the Lord to bless, and that includes those who are in need of his mercy, those who do not believe, who do not know him, but also those who, like those who are faithful, for priests, religious, for anyone who promotes divine mercy, and then above all, towards the end, those who are in purgatory and those who are lukewarm. So we have all these intentions we bring to the Lord while praying the chaplet. And now maybe this last thing is that she died of tuberculosis at the age of 33. She suffered quite a bit, and yet she was able, under direction of her spiritual director, to write this incredible book known as the Diary of St. Faustina. The diary is about 650 pages, quite long, but in this diary, she not only records the encounters of her soul with the Lord, all those extraordinary things that she experienced, and she heard Jesus inside of her heart, or maybe she had some also visions, but also she wrote all the things that took place in her heart, her prayers, the prayers, the encounters within her community, and it's an incredible document which depicts how the Lord leads and guides the soul. That's why this diary is very, very important. And this is the basis for that movie, Love and Mercy, is the diary itself, plus, you know, the experiences of people when they encounter this message. I hope I gave you sort of quite a quick overview of the whole thing. But there's one more thing I wish to add, is that the Lord asks specifically that we would place our confidence in him, trust in him, that the image is, I trust in you, that we often distrust God, just like the original sin, you know, in Garden of Eden, you know, the evil one led us astray, you know, that he said, you know, God doesn't want to give you something, he doesn't want to, you know, to, he's blocking something from you, but it's actually, when we distrust God, we place ourselves in a difficult position, because we are kind of separated from him, and he cannot work within us. You know, we need to really rely on him, and he is the God of love and mercy, and this trust is so important that we place all our confidence in him.
We're speaking with Father Kaz, and he's talking about the upcoming movie on St. Faustina, Love and Mercy, and I believe it's going to be premiering nationwide the first week of December. Father, I did want to ask you about putting this in a historical perspective. I always found it rather consoling that our Lord appeared to St. Faustina before the outbreak of World War II in a country of Poland that was to see so much mercilessness from those who invaded it, either from the German or the Russian people who invaded Poland. And you certainly had Auschwitz and Dachau and those incredibly horrific things that occurred in that country. So I think when you visit Poland, the beauty of, after you have to see some of the things that mankind can do to one another, the idea that Christ appeared there and as this message of mercy is really unbelievable in terms of being able to understand how he is here in the midst of really horrific suffering.
Yes, this is so true. You know, it is a mystery. You know, how God intervenes, how He enters this world. Obviously, God's providence is always with us. But here, what you're saying and referring to is that the message was given through Saint Faustina, not only to her own countrymen, and during World War II. By the way, this message began to spread quickly because during these times of atrocities and painful period, the people begin to turn to him, you know, seeking his mercy, his forgiveness, his protection. But I have to say more. The Saint Faustina, the Lord gave her insights as to what will happen. Mm-hmm. What will happen, and you know, and so she, the prophetic vision, she saw the atrocities of the future. The second aspect is there's, you know, this is something that we have to be mindful of. The city of Warsaw, at the time, you know, there were a variety of nationalities, so Warsaw was an international city. There were many, many abortions before World War II, and the Lord also spoke to Saint Faustina that on account of abortions, the city would be destroyed, and you know, city was destroyed. It's one of those things that, you know, historically we have to open our hearts. You know that there are consequences that you know we may not fully be aware as a country here. But the fact is that consequences of killing innocent children, no matter how sometimes people would rationalize it and, you know, do it out of fear, whatever it may be, and yet the consequences are real. And so I think that Saint John Paul II made a wonderful statement. He says when the Lord comes and he, you know, what his desire for us is that he would place limits on evil. Divine mercy sets limits to evil, because divine mercy is a source of forgiveness and healing, okay? And the Lord really wants us to forgive everything you've done. And by turning to him, we not only limit the consequences of evil, because every action, every sinful action spreads like you know, like if you drop a stone into the water, the ripple effect. In the same way, every sin has ripple effect, not only within our own hearts, because there's no sin who's personal. Every sin has consequences. And here, divine mercy is placing limits, but also healing and restoring, renewing us. And I think what you said about the difficulties, the political difficulties which were there, just remember that the consequences of embracing this message, we have Pope John Paul II. We have not just Faustina, obviously, as a saint as well. These people who have embraced it are able to do extraordinary things for this world, because it's God acting through them, God who wants to heal this world.
Oh, that's a beautiful thing. And I wonder how difficult it was for John Paul II, who lived through both the Nazi and the Soviet occupation, to be able to witness so much death in his lifetime and so many loved ones who came under the totalitarian regimes of both of those countries. We kind of maybe gloss over how easy it is to be merciful when you're living in such extreme situations. And then you have, again, the beautiful witness of John Paul II and people like Jerzy Popieluszki, who are those beacons of divine mercy and conquer not through war and not through anger, but through gentle, peaceable, merciful actions.
Yes, yes. Well, you see, this is how it is, because God working through us, if we unite ourselves with Christ, you know, and unite on our own suffering with Christ's suffering, the Lord transforms us. He transforms us, and we become the instruments of His grace. Because, you know, I've noticed, I spoke to, you know, obviously people knew John Paul II and the incredible love that he had for people, every place, every continent. I mean, especially the love for the poor, the love for the sick. He spoke so highly of those who are afflicted, you know, with bodily, physical illnesses, and sometimes old age, whatever it may be. He He said that the power of grace works through them, not just within their own life, but especially for others. You know, they carry the sufferings of Christ. And, you know, and I think that those who have gone through persecution, and I knew several Marians who went through gulags, okay? I also knew Marians who went through concentration camps as well during World War II. And each one of them, something that happened, like only God can do that, transformed their hearts, and they became almost like beacons of love, pure love, tenderness, and care. It seems like when suffering, born and united with Christ, it transforms us.
That's really a great message for all of us, that war really is not the answer, and it only escalates when you start thinking things of revenge or anger, that it just never seems to really end the original sin.
And John Paul often says, war no more, because it doesn't resolve the wounds even more deeply.
Right.
Sometimes, you know, it may not be able to stop someone who's so evil, it requires, you know, intervention to stop, you know, someone who, a dictator who wishes to, you know, to use others, you know, and to wound and hurt, but war doesn't resolve anything. It actually escalates, you know, the wounds of war are so deeply, you know, affecting everyone,
yes,
the society, and,
yeah,
you know, and individuals as well, yeah.
Father, talk a little bit about the movie. How did this movie get started? And so many people have seen the previews of it or have seen it in special showings, and they're saying it's just really fantastic.
Yeah, well, I have to say that the movie began, I have to go and talk about the producer. Michael Conrad is his name. He's in his early 40s. Someone who was a businessman, you know, and he also worked for Polish radio and television. But about 18 years ago, he had an incredible conversion. His sister wanted him to read the diary. She purchased him the diary and left it, you know, in his room. And of course, he didn't even crack it open. So she purchased an audio version of the diary and stuck in his car, you know, as he was traveling quite a bit. And so he began to listen, and it slowly transformed him. And he wanted to take the essence of this diary, and he wanted to produce a movie to lead people to Christ. He's a very wonderful Catholic, daily, goes to daily Mass, and, you know, and how it is in the office. I'm so sorry about that one.
No, I can edit this out. If you want to answer that, Father, I'll just edit this out.
Okay, I'm going to turn it out. Okay.
Okay.
All right. So what happens is the movie, he began to go through conversion, and he wanted the essence of this diary and the message of divine mercy to reach out to the people who otherwise will never read. Because most people do not read anymore. They just watch videos. They watch, you know, type of social media. And he said, you know, I want to reach people so that they can come to know the Lord in his mercy. He wants people to be led to Christ. Okay, that was his purpose. And so he took this message, which in his own life made a difference. He says that his life became very different from where he was living, and so he wanted to have this message brought to the people, and I think he was quite effective. So number one is that he wanted to first of all bring to light the message. Secondly, he wanted to expose the main character, which is Saint Faustina. Third one, he wanted to show the relationship, the importance of her spiritual director, Father Sopochko. And the last portion was that he wanted to show people who embraced this message and the effects it had in their lives. Okay, so that's why he created a docudrama, both the drama part on the life of Saint Faustina, her spiritual director, and the people who were involved in the early promotion, And then secondly, documentary on people giving witness to what has happened to them, or maybe the historians or theologians who would be able to explain further this message and the importance for the world. So the key for him was that this message which he brought to the general public. And I think that he succeeded. It was shown in Poland. You know, quite a few people was shown in public theaters. Probably like between 150,000, 300,000 people saw it. And then it premiered here in the United States October 28th. But because all the theaters were booked, there were 776 theaters, they were all booked. And so the Fathom Communications, Fathom Media, wanted to give opportunity for others to see it, so they opened the second showing on December 2nd, and I hear that they already are preparing to open it for December 10th as well. Mm-hmm. So we're hoping that many people will see it. It's really exciting. I have heard a number of people who truly enjoyed this movie. I myself, you know, had a little portion and part to play in that movie. Michael Conrad gave me a call about 18 months ago, and he says, would you be willing to assist and help me in production of this movie? And so I and a couple other people who have been consultants to him in terms of biographical data, theological concerns, and some you know, translations, because it's a bilingual. It was produced in Poland, and as well as in Polish, as well as all the actors played in English as well. So it was not dubbed. It's the original version.
Oh, wow.
Of the movie itself.
That's interesting. So they did it both in Polish and in English, and in different
Correct,
tapes.
Yeah.
Wow. That's very interesting. Well, I know the acting is really good, and I know that the directing is outstanding. And, you know, this is something that you would expect to see at a real full-scale cinema. So do not deny yourself the experience and think you're going to wait for it to come around on DVD, because it really is an outpouring of our faith in the public square to watch this movie and to proclaim it and to bring people who may not know Divine Mercy. As you say, most people may not, you know, get through the diary, but they can certainly, you can invite them to the movies and whet their appetites in terms of what this message is and how really beautifully St. Faustina communicated with our Lord and her love for him in the Blessed Sacrament.
Yes, it's so true. I tell you, going to see the movie, as I have, you know, received many, many comments, many people feel that it kind of opened their hearts to God once again. Some people wanted to recommit themselves. There's a group of people who are actually at the end of the movie began to pray the chaplet, you know.
Oh, wow.
And it was just, it was a spontaneous reaction.
Yeah.
And it opens our hearts to God, you know, and how loving and merciful he is to us.
Well,
I don't think we realize that.
Well, and I was going to say, Father Kaz, this really is a message that our Lord really wants spread. Otherwise, this director would not have gotten it and would not have put it on the big screen. I think there's something in the timing of this that we need to know it. We need to know our faith. We need to know that our Lord wants this message to be spread for whatever reasons in this specific time. This is for our time. And it's a great message. And it's the beauty of the love and mercy of a God who loves us so much. He became incarnate, took on all of our sins, all of our flesh, all of the things that happened to the human condition, and redeemed it. So it's a great message. It's really pertinent to our times. And for a time, Father, when we see so many suicides of young people and so much hopelessness and so much despair and anger and maybe even strife with regards to politics, what a great thing to have in our midst when we're tempted to doubt.
Yes, well, you know, you articulated so well. You know, the sense of today. Too many young people are without hope because they do not really know the Lord. Okay, they do not know that He is truly love and mercy itself. I think that right now, you know, the culture that we have culture of just secularism, you know, just materialism, and then rejection of the supernatural, rejection of God. I tell you this quote from a diary. You know, the Lord said to Faustina, he says, "Today I am sending you with my message, with my mercy to the people of the whole world. So today I am sending you with my mercy to the people of the whole world. I do not want to punish a aching mankind, but I desire to heal it, pressing it to my merciful heart." To make this mercy known, this message of great mercy that I have for them. And so, it is something that God is reaching out to us. Yes. Sometimes we feel like we have to reach out to God, the conversion. No, God is reaching out. He wants us to be with Him. So He's doing everything that He can. You know, they're great evangelists today. They're great evangelists, they're great preachers today. We have great holy men, you know, and women today. But the thing is that this message often is not heard. And I think the reason for this movie is it goes right into theaters, right into public square, mm-hmm. where many people come. Some people who are faithful who go there, and those who may not. And I think that they'll hear something about how merciful and loving God is towards them.
Yes. If you have any questions about who God is and how much He loves, I think today also, Father Kaz, that people don't see authentic love in their own lives, whether it be in their families or their relationships. So this also is a way for them to get an entree into the God of love and authentic love and what it means to be cherished by a God who is a Father and a Savior and a brother.
Yes, so true, so true. Well, you know, I think that Michael Conrad, the director, he would like to produce more Catholic movies. He says, you know, Catholic faith, you know, has not received a fair, you know, shake these days. You know, it's just, yeah. You know, we're kind of being pushed by many things, sometimes through our own fault. You know, the problems of this clergy or witnesses or so. But the fact is this. God has given us this incredible gift of sacraments, of love, His mercy. He is giving us Himself. And you know, Faustina's spirituality was very Eucharistic. The Lord gave her additional element through the revelation of these forms of mercy, which is called focus on the Paschal mystery. Paschal mystery, Christ suffering, dying, and rising for us. And we cannot empty that meaning within our culture. We have to focus again that God is real, He's present, He's loving, He cares for us. And this message speaks to us that He loves us so much that He'll do everything, and He has done everything. And now He's reaching us to us, you know, through Faustina, St. John Paul II, and through many, many men and women who preach and proclaim His mercy, and your radio as well. You know, you try to do whatever you can do to make this message known.
Yes.
And so that's why we have to support. We have to support those Catholic movies. We have to support Catholic radios. And by the way, and Conrad is producing a movie called Souls on Souls in Purgatory, and he wants to release it in October.
Wow. Up next year.
Next October.
Yeah. Yes. That'll be wonderful.
Yes. Because he has a whole line of things that he wishes to do, and with the Lord's help, maybe he'll be able to accomplish. You know, and we as a community, Marian, you know, as Marians, Marian Fathers, we want to assist him as much as we can.
Yes.
So that the gospel message, the truly evangelizing spirit, maybe just every place, between movies, radios, and television, you know, it's like Mother Angelica, radio, your radio, you know, just so many wonderful things that are happening. And thanks be to God.
Yes, you know? Indeed. And again, the closing message really is God came not for the righteous, but for those who are sinners, those in need. And St. Faustina herself, although a saint, would admit she had a lot of things too, which is why her diary is so beautiful to read, that she overcame a lot of her own, or Christ overcame in her a lot of her own frailties and failings. And it's never too late, and you can never be too far from God. He is waiting for you, as the prodigal son knew when he came back to the father. All you need to do is turn and look, because He's there, and there's nothing that you can do to separate yourself from His love.
Yes, absolutely. How beautiful you summarize it. You know, I have to say that, you know, I have come to know this message 4 years ago. And you know, as I enter the community, Marians of the Immaculate Conception, I have to say that it has been an incredible journey for me. I don't think my life would have been the same if it wasn't for this message. And, you know, despite my limitations and everything else, I have to say that God is incredibly faithful. He's incredibly loving and merciful, and he wants us to participate in transforming this world into himself. You know, Faustina wrote in the diary, Jesus said as well, and she asked for this beautiful prayer. She said, divinize me, make me like you. Yeah. Make me like you, Lord Jesus, make me. And the Lord is able to do so. But we have to really turn to him. We can't do it alone.
Right, absolutely. We're never there yet until we get to heaven, and it's always something that humbles us, and it's all God, and we are just partakers in his mercy and his love when we allow ourselves to be an instrument of his. Well, Father Cass, thank you so much for your time. We appreciate it so much, and hopefully we'll look forward to talking to you again.
Thank you so much. Thank you. May God bless you.
Thank you, Father. And we'll be right back with an interview with Father Chris Walsh. Stay tuned. You are listening to Holy Spirit Radio, 1570 AM in Doylestown and 1420 AM in Coatesville and Chester County.
We would understand. You are the rock of salvation, the only foundation.
Welcome back. Joining us right now is Father Chris Walsh, here to talk about the upcoming season of Advent. Welcome, Father.
Thank you so much. Good to be with you, Barbara.
You know, Father, we've been reading about all sort of gloom and doom as we kind of make our way into the last weekend of the year, of the Christian year, Catholic liturgical year, Christ the King, and then we go into Advent. So we're in the Church has given us this season to really ponder a lot of different things.
Yeah, I think Advent comes at a really beautiful time for us to live in this part of the world and have seasons. You know, all around us, nature is dying. Leaves are pretty much off the tree. Grass, the plants that we didn't pull out of our flower beds are dying. And the scriptures have sort of gone along with that, reminding us that the death is coming at the end of the world. The Feast of Christ the King that ends the liturgical year sort of reminds us of this reality. As well, that we're going to stand before Christ, who is a king, but also along with the Father judging us and separating the sheep from the goats. But then we the following week, you know, not only do our churches look different as green and decorations go away, and there's supposed to be a simplicity that enters the church, and the purple, a sign of penance, as it is during Lent, you know, returns. And in the scripture reading, certainly they have hints of the Christmas story, and beautiful stories of the prophecy of the coming of the Savior. But it's that reminder. I don't think it's total shift, like how is this connected? Because as we're mindful of the reality that the world is going to end, that our lives are going to end, that we are going to be judged, that doesn't need to lead to fear, because God is so good that he provides us with a Savior. He provides us as one who comes like us, who understands us in all things except our sin, but comes to conquer that sin and take that sin with him to the cross.
That's wonderfully put. And you know, the thing that I love about Advent is that it really gives us time, Father, to ponder the absolute unbelievability of an incarnational God. I mean, to think that the God of gods would come down into the form of a helpless infant and take on our flesh.
Especially in an age in which, you know, the unborn child is so vulnerable, in our country and in countries throughout the world, living in the Philadelphia region, where we've had 100 children shot in gunfire, in this year alone. You know, where we're going to pre-Christian civilization. You know, the child was not cherished at the time that Christ was born. In early Rome, infanticide was very normal. And so while we talk about the vulnerability of a child, you know, and certainly kids are dependent upon parents and others for food and shelter and clothing and their needs, in the world in which Christ was born, the child was easily disposable. And so again, he enters into that drama, that ugliness. And we think that it's only in our time that human life is not considered sacred or protected. But the world in which Christ was born was a world where people were regularly enslaved, people were regularly left for dead, right? We didn't come up with infanticide. That goes back to the ancient Greek and Roman world, and infanticide and abortion as well. And so, right, the vulnerability that Christ assumed reminds us, hopefully, of how precious we are to God.
Right.
That God would go to that great length to save us. And certainly we think about that in Lent as we meditate on the cross and we pray the Stations of the Cross. But certainly in this time of year as well, Advent, that idea that God wants to break in to save us at a time when many of us are acutely aware of our weaknesses. It always strikes me as beautifully providential that Advent usually falls between Christmas and Thanksgiving, which for many of us become very, very stressful occasions. Mm. With family members, where there's wounds, where there's things that remain from childhood, where there's senses of loneliness, where addiction is heightened, where parents often feel the pressure to make their kids happy. All of that vulnerability is out there. And our God is saying, I get that. I get that. You can't save yourself. Let me come to you.
And also the focus on the material, too.
Yes. And there's a video that's circulating. It's gone viral on social media of a church down in, I think it's South Carolina, who beautifully put something together where the mom and dad are waking up in the morning, and they're both wrapped in Christmas wrapping paper. And then they go, and their children come into the room, and the children are wrapped. And, you know, their shoes are wrapped, and the clean water at the sink is wrapped. This idea that everything around us is such a precious gift. You know, the things that we use every single day, the people that we encounter every single day. You know, Barbara, you and I can easily get caught up in the materialism, finding the right gift, planning the right party, having the right Christmas card. And it's important that we have these expressions. And giving gifts is a beautiful custom around Christmas as we celebrate the ultimate gift. But each of us have to say, like, if this is getting to be too much, okay. What are we going to do about it?
Yeah.
Like, you just can't say, I can't stay on the treadmill. Like you have to get off the treadmill. And there are different ways of doing this. We can't all do everything. And sometimes we have to surrender that there are certain people who we're just not going to make happy. And perhaps that's an area of redemption that Christ wants to offer us.
Mm.
But again, there's certainly more overt conversations about the materialism that exists. Many families have found other ways of celebrating Christmas. And I know one family in particular, they make homemade gifts for each other. And they're very simple things. They're all grown. The children are all grown adults. But they make simple little things for each other. And it's so beautiful. And it's so telling. And I love being there to watch this unfold. Others give coupons for spending time together, dinners out. And those types of things. I encourage young people who don't have money to pay, like this for the parents, give them a coupon that you'll wash their car, that you'll clean your room without being asked a second time, that you remain quiet for an hour and not ask them something. Finding other ways to not give into materialism, which of course can become sinful in some cases because it leads to greed and envy, not to mention the fact that it can cause some people to go into debt, which is not a very good use of our stewardship.
Right. No, I remember that. And it's certainly when children are in a society that compares and some have all the latest tech and others, you know, are just struggling to sort of get along, it becomes very accentuated, which is, it's a tough thing to be a kid these days, I would imagine.
I think it was always tough for parents. I mean, I look back and I think, you know, I'm one of six kids and how my mom and dad did it. And we were always blessed.
Yeah.
We were always blessed with great stuff. My mom did a lot with a little and we had great Christmases, but I know it came at tremendous sacrifice, tremendous sacrifice on the part of my parents, as it does in every generation. And hopefully when there is that expression of generosity, we're very grateful. We're very, very grateful for the generosity of others.
Father, I think one of the biggest mistakes we all make is that thinking of Advent, you know, we have the best of intentions. We know it's penitential, but yet we don't really practice it as penitential because that first Christmas party invitation comes in. And by the first week of December, we're off to the races with the Christmas music and the parties and the cookies.
Yeah, how do we manage it, right? And I think it's a decision that each of us have to do, have to come to terms with. you know, there's some obviously great resources out there as Catholic people, folks who, different groups, whether it's Dynamic Catholic or Bishop Barron or many others, Word Among Us, who will give you a daily email around Advent time, or they do it in Lent, best Advent ever, is Matthew Kelly's thing with Dynamic Catholic. And I've had a number of people tell me, like, you know, they're not giving up Facebook entirely, but they are not looking at it in the morning and instead looking at that, or some will use form, will send out an email. You know, they're doing something in place of. So that is penitential, right? You know, some do make the custom of getting the daily Mass, or some parishes will give out different additional Advent resources. So that we can add it into our life, which means we have to take something else out, right? So maybe you're not going to watch the television program, right? You're going to turn off Wheel of Fortune and spend time with the Word of God. You know, you're going to sit in the car a little bit longer before you head into the house, you know, and offer a decade of the rosary. Whatever it's going to be, it's meant to foster the relationship with God. And is it tough? Yes. Because there are more demands on us? Yes. Certainly we're invited to parties and these types of things, but there can still be ways of penance. Francis de Sales, you know, is always a saint for our time. And Francis de Sales had great insights around penance and mortification. And his thing was the difference in some of the more ascetical saints. Where St. Francis de Sales would say things like, leave some food on your plate. Like, don't eat everything. Have your coffee without the sugar. You know,
good idea.
You know, have one cookie instead of the cookie and the cake, right? And again, it's the intention that matters, right? Because it's that choice to deny myself of this, you know, pleasure, so that I can deny myself of sin, which I also find pleasurable, and Christ can be born in me in a new way.
That is such an important point. That is really kind of where I wanted to get to, too, and that you segued right into it. We're speaking with Father Chris Walsh. So many people think, you know, our odds of getting to heaven are pretty good. You know, there's this whole idea of like this ecumenical, everybody can follow whatever God they want. That's why we have such a profusion of N-O-N-E-S, nuns, with regard to religion and practicing faith. But really, I think we're being deluded when we don't understand the power that sin has in our lives and how much decisions that we make every day lead to ultimate consequences for all eternity.
Christ is clear. You know, we don't have to guess what's going to happen at the end of our lives. Matthew 25 makes it very clear, right? There's going to be a separation of the sheep from the goats based on how we loved others, right? You know, did you feed the hungry? Did you visit the poor? Did you instruct the ignorant? Right? Did you console the sorrowful? And I tell folks, why am I a Catholic? Because it helps me to live the life that God wants me to live. Mm. From two aspects. One, it forms my conscience. You know, sure, I mean, all of us, and you've heard many, many preachers say this and many teachers of the faith, you know, we all have at least one commandment we would like to get rid of. We all have, you know, one beatitude we wish it wasn't there. We all have one church teaching that we wish would just sort of go away. But no, that's why I need the church. Because the church calls me to accountability. The church calls me to greater generosity. The church calls me to empty myself and for my conscience. And at the same time, the church is my mother that cares for me, that encourages me, that nurtures me, that forgives me when I'm wrong. There's this dual role of the church to be a mother and a teacher. And we live in a time where people still, for the most part, many of them want the church to be the mother. They want the church to be there for baptisms, for funerals, for weddings, you know, for the initiation of their children, for, you know, a nice place to be, a sentimentality. But we've rejected the idea of the church as a teacher. And in some cases, I understand why, because the church hasn't been the most credible of teachers. And the witness has not been there. And in some cases, we haven't done a good job of catechizing the faith, and it's been confusing, right? Catholics' beliefs are all over the place, but this is why we need to come back to this, right? And Advent is a time, beautifully, so many programs out there welcoming folks back to the church, and because so many people do come at Christmas time, and maybe it's out of sentimentality, but again, they open themselves up to something, right? If you're paying attention in the popular culture, Barbara, you and your listeners, you know, this weekend, as we celebrate Christ the King, Kanye West, who is a pop star, is releasing an album called Jesus is King. And it's making the rounds in lots of evangelical megachurches. And folks are doubting it, saying, oh, this is a scam. Oh, he's doing this to sell more albums. Wow, let's stop dismissing this. This man, who is a major pop star, a major influence in our society, is talking about Jesus as his king. And that the world that he was living in was empty and was not fulfilling him. And so can we rejoice that there's something going on here? Could the devil try to attack him? Sure, as much as he tries to attack me and all the listeners. Mm-hmm. Right? But right now there's something beautiful happening there. And while he's not fully part of the body of Christ in the Catholic Church, he's on a journey. He's on a journey. And I think so many other people in our friends and families who don't show up at church each Sunday, but if they come on Christmas, can we just offer a word of encouragement? When we see someone, we don't say, oh, look at you coming around. We shouldn't complain. Oh, the Christmas and Easter people are coming around. We should be rejoicing because they hear the complaints. They see the rolled eyes. Mm-hmm. And many parishes across the country have done beautiful things of asking their regular members to park far away so that the guests can have better parking spots and to give up their seats for the guests to make them really feel welcome. To make them really feel welcome. Why? So that they come back again. Yeah. They come back again because we all have that longing. Christ knows that. That's why he teaches.
Right. And we want them to be free. I mean, I think the thing with Kanye West is that he realized, I mean, he was like in a hospital with addictions.
That's
I mean,
right.
This is where that life will lead you. And he was honest enough to realize that, you know, he had, I guess, as a young man or young person, had religion in his life. So he was able to reconnect.
That's right. Yeah. As did his wife. I mean, the Kardashians had exposure to Orthodox faith through their father. And so there were those seeds there, right? God is a faithful God. God does not give up on us. And even when our choices sort of make some of that to go dormant, grace is still there. Grace is still there in the lives of these famous people that we might be watching come back to Jesus, but also in children and grandchildren, our brothers and sisters. Sanctifying grace is still at work. God's grace is always being poured out, desiring, and it just needs to be human cooperation. Right? There's lots of fear. There's lots of reasons why people aren't coming back. And as a pastor, I am blessed to sit there and listen to folks tell me why they haven't been in church. Mm. Right? And there's lots of different reasons. And sometimes some of it has nothing to do with the church. Mm-hmm. Right? But their own sense of unworthiness, or again, just being caught up in so many other things, that they were working 6 days a week, 12 days a week, and Sunday was the one day that they could sleep in, and they felt like they would be a hypocrite if they just went on occasion, right? Mm. But to fan that small spark into something, and to be understanding, then do we have standards? Of course we have standards. But until the child can walk on their own, we still give them a walker. We still give them a hand.
Yeah, yeah.
And we need to be doing that as a Christian community, because that's what the early church did.
Yeah.
Bishop Strickland down in Texas, one of the great bishops of our church, he had a great line recently in an interview that I just really have just fallen in love with, that we need first century Christians in the 21st century. And so first century Christians, certainly we can think of the great martyrs of the first century, but they didn't get to become martyrs just overnight. There were lots of people being patient and walking with them in their infancy as Christians and helping them to grow up. And that's part of being a first century Christian as well.
That's so beautifully put. In as we close, we're talking to Father Chris Walsh, speaking about the counterintuitiveness about our faith, that Christ says in order to gain your life, you have to lose it. And, you know, there's so many things about our Catholic faith that we couldn't get on our own human intelligence or even intuit without the help of the grace of God. And it's we're talking about the freedom, but I want to close with the idea of silence. And, you know, everything starts with a relationship with Jesus Christ, I think, first and foremost. And so the idea that we're so plugged in, we have so many distractions. At the end of the day, we sometimes fill our lives with noise just to not think. Talk a little bit about the importance of silence as we close out this segment on Advent.
Yeah, Christmas is on the one hand, such a busy time of year. And it's so noisy, right? With music playing, with movies, even malls become louder places. But again, we have a choice to make, right? Throughout the scriptures and in the writings of so many of the saints, the theme of silence comes back again and again. and it's a choice we need to make. We need to carve it out. I often think, you know, people will seek out, you know, Christmas concerts, and whether they're with school kids or other concerts that happen in the community. And I often think, what is it about that? It's not just the sentimentality of the music. Most of the time, these concerts provide an environment where people can put down their phone and be present and listen and be attentive, right? And that movement of silence is where Christ is going to speak to the heart. And so we have a choice to make. Can we all enter into an hour of silence every day? Unfortunately not. That's not an option for many people. But you can start with 3 minutes. You know, you can start with 5. And whether it's, you know, lighting an Advent wreath and looking at the candle, you know, or singing, or Come, O Come, Emmanuel, or Soon and Very Soon, or just listening to some instrumental music and allowing the Lord Jesus to speak to your heart. One of the great images of Advent, of course, is, you know, the image of a pregnant Blessed Mother. Mm-hmm. You know, Mary holding Jesus in her womb in those final weeks. And like every pregnant mom, you know, talking to her child, listening for her child, feeling the movement of her child. And if we can imitate that in some small way, this Advent for us, the blessings will be beyond this world.
Wow, what a great suggestion. I'm going to get that picture and keep it in my prayer corner for Advent. What a wonderful...
Or download it onto your phone.
Yeah, there you go. I like that too. We're speaking with Father Chris Walsh. He's been talking about Advent. He is the pastor at St. Raymond of Penafort in Philadelphia. And I love when I called the receptionist when she answered the phone. She said, "How can I be a blessing to you today?" Which is just a wonderful way to be received when you're calling a rectory. So, you know, you're doing great work there.
Yeah.
Well, thanks, Father, for your
time.
Well, thank you very much for listening this week to Walking in Faith. We'll be back again with you. I think we're taking a break for Thanksgiving, but be back with you in 2 weeks. God bless.